1 Samuel chapter 17. I guess there's a certain time in life when you should never do anything different because you won't be able to adapt to it. Right. The section we're looking at is 1 Samuel chapter 17 through chapter 18 and verse 5. And by way of introduction to that passage, several things. Number one, the study in 1 Samuel at this point branches three ways. Or there are three lines of topic. And we could take any one of them and develop them all by itself. But the first one is this. We could look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 on through the end of the book, chapter 31, as a development of the steps of Saul from the deterioration of paranoia to suicide. So we might put one theme that we could pick up on would be to emphasize Saul from his paranoia on to his suicide in chapter 31. Paranoia begins to develop when David is successful in slaying Goliath in chapter 17 that we will look at today, and the jealousy sets in. Saul is no longer in the limelight. David is in the limelight, and as a result, he begins to seek out David. He's seeking to kill him. Saul, from this point on, manifests some characteristics unlike any other character in the Word of God, in that as we trace his steps, we'll find him one moment attempting to kill Saul, the next moment saying, "So help me God, I will not slay this man." And you'll be back and forth, paranoid over the fact that he, and of course as a result of this, you have the life of David as a fugitive in hiding from Saul. So we could and we will pursue and notice the topic of Saul from this point on to the end of the book. We could also look at David in facing his first giant. And that is in chapter 17, which is Goliath. Well-known biblical narrative, biblical story. How he meets Goliath, who is, according to chapter 17 and verse 4, where a champion called Goliath comes forth. His height was 6 cubits, a cubit in all likelihood being 18 inches and a span 6 inches, so you have a 9-foot-6-inch giant come forth, and David faces him and defeats him, and the chapter is long. The chapter goes 58 verses, one of the longest chapters in the book, dealing with how David, through his mental attitude, is successful in facing this giant. Then the third topic that is present in the book also deals with David. And we will simply call that David, his second giant. And his second giant will be his dealing with Saul. And on a basis, David wanders as a fugitive, camps in various places, numerous attempts on his life by Saul, and we also pick up on his association with Jonathan. So what we'll be looking at today really revolves about two things in the book of 1 Samuel. Number one, we will look at chapter 17 and see David's success with Goliath and why he had success, what his mental attitude was, and then we will go back to the fact that there was another one who said something very similar to what David says in chapter 17, which namely is, "The battle is the Lord's," and we will go back to a man named Jonathan, who in chapter 13 also thought and believed the battle is the Lord's, and then we'll find that coming together in these two men in a friendship that starts in chapter 18 of the book of 1 Samuel, reading, "It came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And so we'll have their friendship developing in that context. So there are the three lines. Now let's go back then to 1 Samuel chapter 17. However, before we get to the text, after having looked at the topics that are involved from here on out, notice there is something else that is preliminary, and that is, what is David's most outstanding characteristic or qualification? What is it that made David so successful? And the thing that made David so successful is the very fact that God is with him. And we note that in several places. Let's pull it out before we go to the text. First of all, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. David is successful because he knows, and in reality, God is with him. Chapter 17, verse 37. David is referring back to his life as a shepherd boy. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Did you pick up, sometimes you hear the very end of a news story. Did you pick up anyone else this week, the shepherd or the warrior shepherd somewhere in the world that faced two lions and fought them off of his sheep by hand? Did anyone pick that up? It was on the news somewhere. And I'm sorry I missed it, but it was a interesting, the note was the strength and the power and the effectiveness of this warrior shepherd somewhere, I think in Africa, that had protected his sheep by hand from two lions just in the last week or so. But nonetheless, notice in verse 37, the thing that is the essence of David is the Lord is with him. You come down to chapter 18, and in chapter 18, the theme develops even more. Chapter 18, verse 12. 18:12, we read, "Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but departed from Saul." And notice the emphasis in distinguishing between a Saul and a David is the Lord is with him. Verse 14. Well, it says, "And David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him." And then in verse 28 of the same chapter, "When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David." So his outstanding qualification then is the presence of the Lord. All right, beginning then in chapter 17, we start with the setting. Chapter 17, 1 through 3. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And the first thing we need to note then is the Philistines, who were they? Several things we know about the Philistines. In the first place, they had occupied the southern part, maritime region toward the sea of Palestine for about 1,000 years. So the Philistines were about 1,000 years entrenched. And during that period of their history, they had developed a very strong military base. By the time of Saul, we are told that they were prepared with about 30,000 war chariots. They were experienced, they were equipped, they were ready for battle in this particular time. They were also distinguished by the fact that associated with the Philistines were the sons of Anak, or the Anakim, A-N-A-K-I-M. And the Anakim were a race of warriors that were skilled, that were noted, that had a reputation for size, for courage, for ability. For example, go back to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. The Anakim were associated with the Philistines. And when we go clear back in the history of Israel, when they're about to enter into the land of Canaan, they go in, they spy out the place, and one of the things that they note is that the Anakim, or the sons of Anak, are in the land. Let's go back in the context of verse 27. The spies have been sent in. They come back. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But," and here are the negative side of things, and the dangers and the things that would prohibit our entering in the land. "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong." Remember, they came up from the south, which would be Philistine territory. The people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And on top of all of this, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And the descendants of Anak were known for their size, for a giant race, and for their military prowess, and so forth. There have been discovered in France, I believe, archaeologically, some of the remains of the bones of some very big people. Some of them bigger than one is recorded as 10 foot 8, which would make Goliath kind of puny, I guess, by a foot and 2 inches, since he was only 9'6". At any rate, the Anakim are associated with them. They were a race of very courageous men, and this is what Israel is facing. As we come into the picture, you have the Philistines gathering together against Israel. Reading in chapter 17, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah and Ephes Damim. You could very well ask, why, and you probably, if you read any scripture, you do have questions like this. Why do we have the geography? Why these, I mean, who cares? In the first place, where is Socoh? And the answer to that is nobody really knows. Most of the, you probably notice, we do not deal with many times with some of the places because there's such debate on what, where is this place? And biblical geography can become very, very difficult because of the time that's involved. And so you'd ask, why would God emphasize this? They're camped at Socoh. This is between such and such, and it's located at such and such a place. But for all practical purposes, we really can't with precision locate today. And therefore, even if we could, who really cares? Why then would the Holy Spirit bother to leave these things? And I think the answer to it is a very important answer. And that is this. Christianity is a time, space, history, location type of thing. It is not the smell of incense. It's not burning candles. It's not just a mystical feel. It's a real time and place thing. And God is simply saying, look, when I tell you what happened here in chapter 17, it happened on earth, at a place, at a time, in a town, with people. And that's one of the things that makes the Bible quite distinct from your mystical religions that are not linked to time and place and history and reality. And you come to the New Testament. Jesus Christ died on a cross, at a place, Golgotha, in a city, Jerusalem, at a particular time, so long after the right at Passover time, and so forth. Simply saying, we have a time and space type thing, not a mystical type of thing. At any rate, in verse 2, Saul and the men of Israel were gathered. So you've got your two combatants put here together, and you have the Philistines versus Israel. And we can say simply one thing about Israel, and that is this, in terms of mental attitude, they were anything but prepared. So let's put down, they were totally unprepared or totally out of it. Be colloquial, mentally. Now when you go into battle, obvious or combat, one of the things you need is a little bit of confidence. Hey, we can get in there and we can do it. We're going to fight. Notice the mental attitude, however, of Israel coming down to chapter 17 and verse 11. Goliath steps forth, gives his speech, and when Saul, that's the general, and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, and here is their mental battle preparation. Dismayed and greatly afraid. Involved in the word dismayed is lack of coordinated effort. And if there's anything that, again, would disqualify them for combat in verse 11, would be, number one, mentally, they are absolutely scared to death. And second, as a result, there's no unity. There's no coherence. They're dismayed. They're scattered. They're split. So that is the setup that we have coming into the chapter. As a result, in this chapter, Israel makes no offensive. Everything they do is defensive. 40 days, they come up to the battle line. Goliath says, boo, and for 40 days they had run. Better than a month. So you have a nation, as far as the army is concerned, that is totally out of it, and they're totally out of it via their mental attitude. Now, one other thing about the setting for this, and that is the form of battle. The form of battle is unusual to us, but it does follow a pattern that is not unusual in ancient times. One of the thoughts that many of your ancient armies had was, how can we preserve ourselves in terms of loss of life? And consequently developed, not just in the Bible, but in your ancient Near Eastern text, you have a lot of this, was the idea that, why don't we do this? Instead of sending out a whole army and combat with another army, why don't we just pick a representative from each side? And as the representative goes forth, the two will go into combat, and then whoever wins, the other army is his. And you have a nice conservation of life. And this was a very common way. If you've ever read the Iliad, remember in the Iliad you have Hector and Achilles that go forth to battle, and it's a two-man combat. And this is the way. Look at 2 Samuel, for example, chapter 21. Not an unusual way in these times of doing battle. Send forth one representative warrior who would fight for the whole army. You imagine that, having two armies of 5,000 men apiece. They each select their representative, and their representative goes forth, and the army on this side says, rah, rah, rah for our man, and the other side is saying, go get him for our man. And whoever wins in the two-man combat, the other army is willing to submit themselves to the domination of the other. 2 Samuel chapter 21 is an example, down at verse 18. When you see this ancient custom, you can understand what is being involved. It came about after this, that there was war again with the Philistines at Gob. Then, when this war with the Philistines, Sabbecai, the Hushathite, struck down Saph and was among one of the descendants of the giant. So notice you have a one-man combat. Verse 19, there was war with the Philistines again at Gob. And Elhanan, the son of, and I'm not even going to attempt it, killed Goliath the Gittite. Two-man type thing. And then it talks about his armor and so forth. So we're looking at something that is common in the Near East. And so it is a one-man battle on behalf of all. And as a result, whoever won, submission of the armies follows. Or submission goes to the victor. And that's what we meet in this chapter, that the problem that builds up in chapter 17 is Goliath comes forth and says, I'm ready to fight. Send out your warrior. And there were no volunteers. There was no one that's going to say, I'm going to go forth and meet Goliath. The total attitude of all of those in Israel was expressed in verse 17. They were greatly, verse 11, greatly afraid and dismayed, and for 40 days, routine. Come up the first day, Goliath comes forth and says, where's your warrior? And Israel turns around and runs. Next day, they gather to battle. Goliath comes forth and says, who is ready to fight me? And Israel runs. And if we can picture that routine going on and on and on and on and on, until finally, some shepherd kid comes along, and all he has is mental attitude. Nothing else. No experience. The weapons that are offered, he couldn't wear. He has no weapons. He has no experience. But he has a mental attitude. This battle isn't ours. It's God. Therefore, Saul, I'm going to feed you to the birds. That's exactly what he's going to say. I'll make you carrion this day, and I'm going to chop off your head. David was so sure of victory, he forgot something. He forgot to take along a sword to cut off his head. So when he wins the victory, he gets out there and he doesn't have a sword strapped on him, so he goes over and borrows Saul's and cuts his head off. But nonetheless, this is the form of the battle that we're coming to in this particular passage. So we move then from the setting in the first three verses now to the challenge of Goliath. And the challenge is found in verses 4 through 11. And we begin with his description, what this challenger was like, coming down in terms of two things: his physique, how big he was, and his weapons, how great they were. Verse 4. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits, and again a cubit biblically is 18 inches, and a span. A span is a span of your fingers. So if you take from thumb tip to your little finger expanded like that, spanned out like that, you've got about 6 inches. So you've got about a 9-foot-6-inch character here. His weapons are then described in verses 5 through 7. He had a bronze helmet on his head, clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves, shin guards on his legs, and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. That is followed by his words. Now, when we come into his words, there's a question we need to ask, and that is, why did God give us the details of verses 4 through 7? Why do we need to know about his bronze helmet, his scale armor, and how much it weighs, his shin guards, the shaft of his spear? Why are we given these details? And the reason for being given these details is to point out where the confidence of Goliath was. So a very important note is Goliath's confidence was in himself. He's big, and his weapons, they're mighty. His confidence was in himself and in his weapons. And you look at verses 4 through 7, and what else is there? It's just, I'm big, and he was, and I've got mighty weapons, and they were considered in terms of the weapons of battle in those particular times. And that's where his confidence was, and that's the whole point of 1 Samuel 17, is you don't win battles by confidence in yourself or in your weapons. And a little kid will come along and say, I'm not tall, not even a soldier. I'm a shepherd. I can't wear these weapons, but I got some rocks that I can put in my sling. And the only other thing I can say is that my belief and my conviction is that the battle is the Lord's. And I think it's very interesting with Israel, who could only see the physical aspect of war, and David, who said the battle is the Lord's, that the nation was scared to death, all of the soldiers, and the mental attitude of David, since he believed that the battle was the Lord's, is I'll feed you to the birds. And it shows that basically behind all courage is a conviction. And the conviction is rooted in a mental attitude in respect to the Lord. Let's put down a few things. First of all, Goliath's confidence was in his weapons. Goliath was arrogant. I think that comes through several places. Chapter 17, verse 8. Goliath stands and shouts to the ranks of Israel, said to them, "Why do you come out to draw battle in array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul?" And you can feel the arrogance. I'm a Philistine. I'm well equipped for battle. You're only the servants of Saul. Verse 10. The Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we can fight together." And then you come down to verse 43. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?" In other words, I'm highly insulted with the weapons you're bringing into the battle that are not appropriate to him. He was arrogant. Third thing we know, Goliath knew nothing of the true God. Goliath knew nothing of the true God. And we can conclude that from verse 43 of chapter 17. Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And among them, of course, would be Dagon, would be Baal, the god of the earth, would be Ashtaroth, the queen of the heavens, and consequently he knows nothing of the true God. Now, coming into the picture then, we will have, and we'll pick up with it in our next study, we will have the appearance of David coming onto the scene, and David will come onto the scene with no height, no military weapons, but one mental attitude that brings us into the picture, and we'll pick up with next time. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you teach us that the battle is yours, and that it is not by might or strength or by power that the Lord saves, but the most potent weapon in the world we can ever have is a mental attitude fixed in your person and in your word. And as we see, David won a wonderful victory, not by strength, but by the power of the Lord. May we learn the lessons for us in Christ's name.